Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Amen. You love the Lord this morning? I want you to turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, with me this morning. I got some things that the Lord has put on my heart. I'm dealing with people, writing people back and forth, and people are asking questions. Some are in disagreement with me. And they express some of the things of this individual. Very nice and not trying to contest, but she's said, well, I'm going to agree with you, but disagree on some things. And she's a school teacher from California. And one of the questions that she doesn't believe that I believe in eternal security because of the way I put some things down in writing. And Brother Rob most definitely teaches and believes in eternal security. Amen. I believe in once saved, always saved. The question that comes involved is in defining that. You see, the Lord Jesus said he's never lost a one except the son of perdition. The thing is there's nothing that could be laid to our charge. Nothing can pluck us out of the hand of God. We've passed from death unto life. We're sealed in. We're hid away. We're predestined in Christ. There's a lot of scripture to teach us. The question is this, were they ever born again? When we get into doctrine about backsliding, and you know some churches say, oh, I know this man was born again, he just fell away. Well, see, that goes contrary to the scriptures again. The thing is, the Bible says when they fall away or they depart, it was to be made manifest they were never of you. Now, they might have spoken tongues, they might have danced, they might have preached, they may have cast out devils, they may have done all these things, but the Bible said they was never of you. Jesus said that, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. So this is where usually I don't like to use the word confusion, but that's what it is in many cases, is people have a concept of a truth, but then yet they take a truth and not really understanding the misconcepts of it came through the Baptist church. And there was a brother named John Calvin, and he is the one that started this eternal security doctrine of once saved, always saved. Now, I had a Baptist man standing and explaining it to me. He says, it doesn't matter. I could walk into this house right here. I could take a gun and blow the man's brains out. And he says, I'm sealed in. Now, you see, you know, you could say, well, I know sometimes when you're expressing faith and you're expressing the things of God, you could say that possibly there's an element of a truth in that much of a testimony that God has never lost a one. But when a man would premeditate and go over and just murder somebody, it's a manifestation that he was never of God. If he was born of God, he is not going to desire to do such a terrible thing. And the guy went on to even going off talking about immorality and adultery and things of such. The thing is, brothers and sisters, is that if you have enough God to have enough strength, to have enough faith, to believe that you're sealed in and hid away, then you've got enough Holy Ghost and enough God to walk an overcoming life. The Bible said, whoever you yield your members to or who you are of. So it goes into a lot of things and question. And a lot of times people will take a truth. And they'll take and stand on a truth and testify on a truth and speak about a truth. But then yet they need to take again line upon line. Let's just read in Romans the 8th chapter here. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And most of the time when you hear somebody speaking about this first verse, they're speaking about and they read part of it. Well, I'm not in condemnation. There's no condemnation. You know, in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now there's your difference right there. You know, a lot of we could take that doctrine, well, you know, hey, I got no condemnation. Well, sometimes people don't have condemnation because they have a reprobate mind. Their mind's been seared over with a hot iron. They're not under condemnation because they got no conscience. Now the thing is that we're in Christ. There's no condemnation to us when we're walking in the Spirit. You see, if I'm walking in the Spirit and walking with the Lord, there's nothing to be condemned about or no condemnation because I'm led by the Spirit. I'm walking in the Spirit. But if I'm walking in the flesh, then there's going to be condemnation. You're going to find a travail in my thoughts and in my mind. See, we got to take these things line upon line. You know, well, I don't believe a son of God's in condemnation when he's walking in the Spirit. But if he's not, his thoughts are going to condemn him, his actions. And this is a way that God's going to draw them out. If you're full of condemnation, it's just the way the Lord's letting you know you're not walking with him. You're not fellowshipping him. You're not where you need to be. And you need to make some changes and some adjustments in your life and start being led by the Spirit of God and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the carnal mind is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So now we're bringing it to two different minds here. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Let me stop right there for a moment. I'm going to just speak about verse 11 there, and we're going to go on down and to where I'm wanting to go to. But I believe that so many times we as Christians, we take and put things again to the future so oftentimes. But if the Spirit of him, verse 11, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now we're talking about something present, is that correct? If it dwells in you, not did dwell in you or is going to dwell in you, if it does. We know that we're antichrist if we don't believe that Christ is in the flesh. Amen? God is in the flesh. Amen. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now when we think of the first man Adam being a living soul and the second man Adam being a quickening spirit. Now many times people would take this scripture right here and this quickening to the mortal body and parallel it with the transfiguration, to with the redemption of body, the change, the catching up, the rapture. Now this is where they would put that, and they're not wrong. But then yet, they're not seeing and differentiating the scripture in the proper perspective either. You see, the thing is the quickening spirit should be manifest and made known and seen, faith being the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And we think as we bring the invisible things of faith and bring them into something that's visible, and it's going to be making in what people see and what appears. If the unseen things of the spirit world, speaking of the Godhead, are seen by the things which do appear, this is where I'm speaking at in this. We need to take this quickening spirit and let it take this mortal body, this temporal part, this lying vanity, this darkness, and quicken it, change it now through the transformation of thought and mind, and change this thing and bring it upright in righteousness to live a godly, Christ-like life before people. Because these people that are in this world aren't going to see the invisible world. The thing is, they only have eyes to see what appears. This is why Jesus himself came among men and walked as a man among men by the Spirit of God and the power of God. And he's done this that they could see good and see it when it comes. Amen. Now, it is our responsibility to allow this quickening spirit of Jesus Christ to dwell within our mortal bodies, the light being formed within the darkness, eradicating the darkness of carnal mind and human reasoning, and allowing Christ to live that others could see good when good comes, that they could be drawn by the Spirit of God into eternal life in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is how it works. You know, the Bible says that no man comes to the Father lest the Spirit draws. Now, so oftentimes, I remember a man in men's meeting one time when there was a need that came up and they were looking for volunteers. And he said, "One thing I've learned when I was in the military, that you never volunteer." Well, you see, that's not a Christ-like concept. That's ignorant. And there's many times that people would back off from volunteering. We should be volunteering for present-day truths. We should be volunteering for present-day tribulation, present-day persecutions, that Christ could be seen. You know, if everything's just going good in your life and there's no complications and no problems, how is Christ's power going to be esteemed? The scripture says, in my weakness, he shows his strength. If you weren't weak, so to speak, we would never get to witness the strength of God. There's so many times that things take place in Christian people's lives that would show that the weakness of humanity, the weakness of the outer garment of iniquity, the mortal part, and would show the weakness in it when it comes to a place that nothing could be done. Then all of a sudden this eternal strength, this eternal spirit, this quickening spirit could come forth and be made manifest. But it wouldn't have been seen, as I've testified with you about the brother in Oklahoma. He said, you know, I go to church and people say, where's your faith? You know, and I said, brother, I said, listen, this could be the way to win your family. His family says, well, you know, dad's a Christian. You know, he's got everything paid for. You know, he owns homes. He owns businesses. You know, he's got good health and everything's just gone good all of his life. Well, he gets over in his latter years and all of a sudden this infirmity comes. You realize sometimes, brothers and sisters, that people, when adversities and persecutions and these things come, they bail out. You know, in the world, they have an old terminology. They say, fair weather friends. Well, this guy's my friend. Well, he's your friend when your finances are good and everything's going well. And, you know, he's your friend this and your friend that. But boy, when it comes down, there's no friend in the worldly perspectives. But again, brothers and sisters, this is where we take this mortal part through the transformation and we bring forth the Christ. Again, I said a moment ago about the drawing. And I used the man as an expression. He said, hey, I never volunteer. A lot of people think, well, you know, God's got to draw them. I can't do nothing. Well, how is God going to draw somebody to God now? Everybody thinks it's just going to be this secretive little work, and it's going to be something beyond the veil, something that's not seen, and God's going to do this work. But how does God work in humanity today? He uses a body of Christ, the brotherhood. Now the thing is that how could God draw? This morning we're taking up an offering for a man that I testify has been the least down in alcoholism. But how else could God draw a man like that? Do you think that possibly, you know, a few bucks handed to a man like that could make him examine and consider? I was speaking with my brother last night, a Hell's Angel. You know, he's got the worldly things around him going along, but he's got a health problem. He asked me about that hepatitis C that I was diagnosed with. I said, I don't have it. He goes, well, do you think that possibly? And I shared some testimonies with him of things that we know God moved miraculously, that there's no other explanation. The doctors don't have no explanation why I had it and then now I don't. They don't have no explanation for many things that we've witnessed and seen in this church and seen the hand of God move in. They don't have explanations for that. And I shared some testimonies with them. I said, you know, Russ, I said, if I had the ability that I could just walk into a hospital and say to this one and say, hey, take up the mat and walk. Or, you know, hey, you're healed. Hey, this and I said, man, I would be busy. I wouldn't take time. You probably wouldn't even see me over here. I'd just be going around the country doing that. Now, the thing is that I explained to him, I said, I have no control of that. I said, when I hear the Lord speak, and he would speak a word of faith about an individual, there's a time, and you have to wait on that spirit. And this is what I explained to him. He goes, well, he said, brother, if you ever get that word, I don't care what time of day or night it is, you call me and tell me that my liver's okay. You know, he's got hepatitis C, and he's been through their treatments. And I said, well, Russ, I said, you know, the Lord might do that, but it might be another word with that. And he goes, well, don't talk to him about that. I said, he might ask you to give up that metal music and want you to start playing gospel music for him and testifying to him. And I said, he might even call you to preach the gospel. And he goes, well, don't talk to him about that part. But it might come that way. But you know what? I watched the Lord in that. And I saw that now there's going to be something, because the man's not an ignorant man. But there's going to be something there in his thoughts. And it'll be a drawing. We're talking about no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws. So now the Lord used his brother, which a prophet's without honor in his own land. But he has seen the testimonies and has witnessed the things. He knows his brother is not some wind jammer or liar. And usually if our conversation is something that would have merit, and he's learned that over the years. So the thing is he's a Hell's Angel. He has a testimony even also with me. The man's straight. He wouldn't rob, cheat, or steal from a friend or take an advantage of a friend. And he was sharing about the pastor that married him with me last night. He said, I don't understand. He goes, this guy's supposed to be a preacher, man, and he's out drinking. He goes, he got one of the women in his church expecting. He said, he carries no strength with me at all. But he said, everything that was there, he said, don't mean nothing to me now. Isn't that sad? So God's surely not going to draw my brother through that preacher, is he? Do you see the importance, brothers and sisters, of walking and overcoming life? Sometimes we just think and we talk about the mercies and the blood and the grace of God and things. It's even this individual that wrote me the letter, you know, saying, well, we're all sinners. Nobody's perfect. You see, I can't have a testimony like that. I was a sinner. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. All things become new. I'm not a sinner no more. I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint of God. But see, the doctrine's out there, and this is what she's being taught from the churches, that we're all sinners. Nobody's perfect. But be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. He's perfected us once and for all by His works. And we have to differentiate that, because we do know that He sent the fivefold ministry for perfecting the saints. And we spoke about this, and it runs in two different dimensions, and we need to understand that. So, we've made an effort to attempt to teach these things here. Again, we're speaking about the drawing. Now, I testify to the fact of dealing with a man that would be in the abased sense that this world's got to offer. And I found that the Spirit of God, through the hardness and through the immoralities and the wickedness of this brother of mine, I saw that something simple with a health issue and speaking about the voice of God, speaking a word, amen. And I saw that it drawed him and got his attention. And it will allow the Lord to continue to speak and to draw and to do the very same thing, amen. I remember I was driving home from church one time, and I'm speaking about drawing people by God. I pulled into a service station. I heard him cranking his vehicle, and I listened to it. Well, let me look at it, and I opened up the hood on it. So I told this man, a heathen, I said, I just live right up here about a half mile. I said, let me drag it over to my house. So I got a chain, tied it to his truck, and I dragged him over to the house. And I'm just speaking about the drawing by the Word of God. This man was a worldly individual. And the conversation, you know, I'm just not out there being a nice guy fixing a guy's truck. I'm there to tell him about Jesus Christ. So when he'd come out there, he was getting preached at and he was getting indoctrinated. Well, he started talking to me about Darwin and Darwinism and that he believed that we came from monkeys. But this was his testimony, thought he came from monkey. So I'm preaching to him and I went, he didn't even have the money. He was up in the Placerville area coming back from Lake Tahoe. A lot of people lose money up there at the gambling casinos. Don't have none on the way home. I got no gas to get home. And he lived over near San Francisco somewhere. Broke down. I went and bought the parts for him. The man did mail me the finances back for the parts. I told him I didn't want anything for the labor, but I think I spent close to $100 on buying this guy's parts. Now, I know this may not sound important, but I'm talking, this is how we can win souls. But I put new timing chain and gears on his vehicle and put a new water pump because I had the front of the thing tore off and got him all fixed up and running. The vehicle was running, was getting ready to close the hood down, and I turned and looked him right in the eye and I said, I want you to know one thing. It was a blood-bought, born-again Christian that believes in an empty tomb of Jesus Christ that got you off the side of the road and fixed you. It wasn't some college professor that believed you come from a monkey. Like I can remember just as plain as could be. And I mean, what could he say to that? I could share story after story that I felt the inspiration of the Lord to speak things just as such. What are those words? His word is spirit and life. You see, that man, even though he felt that he came from a monkey, the thing is there's going to be something now because of the action of benevolence and somebody that showed the love of God. You know, usually we are people that we don't have time to consider somebody else's need. We don't have time for this. We've got our own lives, our own schedules, our own itineraries, and we're running continually taking care of those things. That's a sad life because when it's all said and done and it comes down to the end, you have nothing to show for nothing whatsoever. It's what we do for others. I remember Brother Pike testifying about giving a new car away. And he gave this car away and he said, you know what? He said, I have this now for eternity. He said, I could have kept it. I could have drove it. I could have wore it out for the Lord. But he said, now because I've given this away, he said, I have it through all of eternity. Amen. So you say, what does that mean, Brother Rob? Does that mean he's going to have this new Lincoln town car to drive all through eternity? And he's going to have a motorhome to drive because he gave those away? No, because those things were stored away in heavenly places and the benefits of it. You see, what good would money do you there? It wouldn't do you any good. But here to spend it It stores things away there, eternal blessings. So you're saying, Brother Rob, we purchase our way in? No, we don't purchase our way in. We show where we're at, brothers and sisters, by our actions and our deeds. Amen. And it might be financial contribution. It might be giving your life, your time, your activities, your mind, giving your skills and abilities, your talents. Finances play a small realm in the things of God, but there are needs. Just as we've reached out to help this brother in Africa, and the testimony comes back, what if we didn't do that? And he didn't have the finances to finish his trip after those things happened. Maybe there would still be a woman paralyzed this morning, you know? So we were partakers of that. And it would come by substance and reaching out. So where are the rewards at? It'll be recorded through history and recorded in the things of God. He's a good bookkeeper. He doesn't lose his things. It's all stored away. Every thought, every deed is stored away. Let's go back to the scriptures here. Verse 11 again, it says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwell in you. This is all present day. Dwell in you that is now. Amen. The thing is if we take that scripture just to changing this body in that moment, a twinkling of an eye, praise God, it does apply there. But if we look at it that way, what benefits that's going to do the people of this world? Because when they see us standing as Jesus in the same form, the same fashion as what Christ appeared, and they see that, it's already over for them. The dispensation of grace is gone. Salvation, all those things are done and over. So the thing is we got to bring it into this mortal body now. And bring forth the fruit of the Spirit now. Bring the manifestation of Jesus Christ now. Because again, when this transfiguration takes place, it's just too late for them. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So now we're bringing mortifying to a present day truth. We take up our cross daily. We're crucified daily. We deny the man daily. We're caught away to the throne daily through the transformation of mind. So the resurrection, the rapture, however you want to say, is a daily activity. There's a daily death, a daily life, a daily catching up. And again, as in Christianity, when I say Christianity, that's just the order of religion and the way, the ideology, I guess I could say, of the religious people of America and throughout the world, is when they think of this, they think of it as the change or the rapture, and they put everything there, but it's now. God is now. He is the I Am. We're not looking for future blessings or speaking just of the past tense. We're talking about now, the I Am. He's present. He's there now. And this is what we have to bring forth. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, if you say that I'm a son of God, beloved, now we are the sons of God. Why are you a son of God? Because you're led by the Spirit of God. There's ways that we can understand this sonship. There's ways that we can understand being a son of God. You know, we're led by the Spirit. If you're not Spirit-led and we go back up here and you haven't mortified the deeds of your flesh, you haven't denied your flesh, you haven't killed your flesh out, then you couldn't be a son of God. One of these disputes that this individual is somewhat disputing is, you know, they want to say, well, we're sinners, we sin every day. Nobody's perfect. God's grace is there just to continue to forgive us and forgive us because he knows we can't do this. Well, see, this is the doctrine that this individual's being taught. And it takes away and denies the power of God. The Bible says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. What is the power of God to you? Is the power of God to make you an overcomer? We could talk about the power of God and him being an overcomer. We could talk about him in the resurrection. We could talk about him dwelling in heaven. But brothers and sisters, we got to talk about you. And I know when we get into predestination, we're predestined in him, and where he is where we are. Amen. So I understand. I'm not taking away. This is all by the grace and the mercy and the love of God. We're there because of him and his works. But the thing is now it is our obligation to manifest the same work in this world. You see, your friends, your family, your work acquaintances, and people aren't going to hear the things that you're saying unless they can see the manifestation that you truly have mortified yourself, your deeds, your wants, your desires. When your motives are selfish and it's always to your advantage and what's good for you, then people aren't going to hear you. Your words are powerless. When you speak, you want your words to be the spirit of life. You want your words to have strength and power when you speak. And in many cases, there's people, brothers and sisters, that when they speak, there's no strength or power. You see, Brother Pike, he moves people because he lived an overcoming life. He mortified his wants, his desires, his plans out. And he said, here I am, Lord, use me. And people witnessed a Christ-like life in him. So when he spoke, there was a power and a virtue and an anointing. And it was the spirit of the word. That spirit is life. That spirit is power. Now the thing is it wasn't here just for him. It was here for you and for I. The same spirit, the same God, the same Christ. The thing is you say, well, he had a greater measure. But it wasn't just something because he was born under a certain day or a sign or something, all of a sudden to get measured. He pressed for it. He looked, he saw, and he pressed. You see, the people of the world understand that. They see something they want. I want this business. I want this home. I want this here. And they know how to press. They know how to push. They know how to make things happen. You see, but that is a fleshly desire, a fleshly want, and they know how to make it happen. They got books on positive thinking, and it works in that dimension. There's people that won't go to conquer something because of negativity. Well, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. I don't think it'll work. I'll lose my money. You see, that's a negative mind. I'm separating now outside of God. And there's people that are so negative that they never pursue. I'm talking naturally. I'm not talking about in the spiritual realms. I'm talking about naturally. They'll start something and then, well, I'm going to do this, but they never finish it. Well, the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in some of his ways. I said that purposely. In all their ways is what it says. The reason I said that, because I want to make sure that it says in all of their ways. Now, if you see a man that's double-minded in his work habits, you're going to see a man that's double-minded in his spiritual habits. If you see a man that's double-minded in his spiritual things, it's going to manifest in the natural things. You'll see an instability in their work. You'll see it in their Christian walk, in their fellowship. You'll see it in their marriage. You'll see it in everything. It shows up everywhere. It says in all of their ways. The scriptures are real. Sometimes in analyzing, we as Christians, we do this. We say, well, I know the Bible says to examine ourselves. Well, sometimes we examine and we'll find a strength somewhere. And we want to look at the good. I remember an individual said to me, she said, Brother Rob, and I was counseling her and her husband. She said, why do you always point out these things? And I've expressed it like this. I said, well, you know, if I come in and you paid me to paint this church, you're the pastor or whatever, whoever's going to write me the final check. And I said, hey, I want to pick up my check. Well, let's go look at it. And they come in, and I've used this example before, but it's accurate. And everything is painted in here, except I failed to paint the crown molding around the top. And they say, well, sir, I can't paint that. Well, wait a minute, sir. But look at how nice I did on the base. Look at the doors. Look at the luster and the shine on them. Man, there's no runs, no drips. Man, looks good. There's no paint in the carpet. And man, look at the walls, how good they look. You see, and I can start talking about all the good job that I've done and how well I've done it and how I used the best products. But he's not concerned about how good I did everything else. He's looking at an unfinished job. He sees an unfinished job. I can't pay you until you get your job done. Now, this is the way it is and sometimes in our Christian walk. You know, people say, well, you know, I've done good. I went to church. I'm faithful to church. Hey, I gave my tithes. I gave my offerings. I'm okay. And they look at the positive things. But see, God is drawing you into perfection. He is also looking to you to be an example, to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. He's looking at you to conquer, to bring forth this quickening spirit. He's looking to you to mortify the deeds of that man. I remember using this as an example once. And you're thirsty. So I got a nice big 12-ounce, 16-ounce glass of water there. It looks so good, doesn't it? And you'd like to have a drink of this water. And you're thirsty, and I'm going to bring it to you. But if I just drop one little fly in it, volume-wise, he's not too much there, is he? He's just a little guy floating on top. Matter of fact, I could take a teaspoon and probably pick him out there. You'd never even know he was there. But all of a sudden, it makes that less desirable, doesn't it? But what about our lives? Now, see, we could go on this. Well, Jesus perfected us. Sanctified us, justified us, took all the way every spot, every blemish, made us pure. And I say, yay and amen. I'm with you. Amen. I know that we can't have any righteousness, any purity, any godliness, any holiness, any virtue, lest it was given from Him, from above. Amen. I understand I could get on board with eternal security and being sealed in and hid away and can't sin. Nothing could be laid to our charge. Nothing could touch us. He never lost a one. I understand this. And I teach that. But I also have to differentiate because we're soul winners now. And the thing is I could talk about all of the completed, finished work at Calvary, and we're sealed in and hid away at, but the Bible says that we're going to be about the Father's business. We're going to be doing the same things that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, the thing is if it is true, and it's not just a head knowledge and a confession of all these things, of a revelational doctrine or teaching about being hid and sealed, nothing, you know, could pluck us out of his hand, and we got all this thing is just a head knowledge. If it's just that head knowledge and not a reality, a manifestation, we're going to bring a substance of that, the fruit of it. You know, like I say, Brother Mike's in landscaping and knows trees and stuff. If he brought me a tree right now in the wintertime, it had no leaves on it, had no fruit on it, it's wintertime, and he said, here, I'm bringing you an apple tree. You know, I could go put it in the ground, and I'd take his word on it. Or if I went and bought one and somebody hung a tag on it, if somebody took the little tag off of the apple tree and put it on another kind of tree, I wouldn't be able to tell. Other people can. They could look at the barks and different stuff. But the thing is, I would know that it was an apple tree when it started coming to maturity and started producing a fruit. It's going to be made manifest. Now, the thing is, you might have a tag on you that the world could read and see. Or, you know, you say, hey, I go to the Baptist church, I go to the Methodist church, I go to the Church of God, the Assembly of God, I'm this or that. But the thing is somewhere there's going to have to produce fruit. The Bible said if it doesn't produce fruit, that tree's hewn down at the root and cast into the fire. If it doesn't yield forth fruit. You know, if you're in that business and you put all your trees out, and also all the other trees are around this thing, and they're producing fruit and this one doesn't, it's wasting space for you, isn't it? And it's going to be taken down and another one put in its place. And you say, well, what are you saying, Brother Rob? I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. They use parables of such to let us know about our walk and our life. You see, I believe in eternal security and being sealed in and hid away in Christ. But the thing is if I believe that, there's going to have to be a fruit of that in my life. There's going to have to be something to vindicate. Faith is going to bring forth a substance. So if I believe that Jesus hid me away, sealed me and perfected me, and gave me everything that pertaineth unto life, and made me more than a conqueror, which part of these scriptures am I going to take out? So if he made me more than a conqueror, then what am I conquering? What is it? See, this individual's confession was, hey, I know that when I ask Jesus into my heart, and I know when I got saved, but then still confessing to be a sinner. But see, what is the problem here? She's saying the right things, but then yet she's got these different dimensions somewhat crossed up. And they testify the goodness of God, the mercies of God, the long-suffering of God. And that's an awesome thing to do, because even with our, we could say, doctrines or revelations or teachings and things like that, it's by the grace of God and the mercies of God. We're all going to be testifying the mercies of God. You might live a victorious, overcoming life and walking in the power and authority of Christ, not partaking of the things of the world and touching not the unclean things, and it's still by the grace and the mercy of God. You're not earning your salvation because of your goodness. It is expected of you to bring forth this fruit for others' salvation. I've said that time and time again from the sacred desk. I live an overcoming, victorious life for others could be saved. Otherwise, they won't hear. They can't see. They can't perceive. They can't understand. I'm not living this life for my salvation. You see, when you're seeking after your salvation, the Bible says you're seeking to save your life, you'll lose it. But lose your life, and then you'll save it. See, I'm not doing this thing. I'm losing my life in him and giving it up in him that others could live. Selfishness is a terrible thing. It's a destroyer. It destroys us. And man is selfish. Your natural first man, this part, it's selfish. All men's hearts, it's always selfish. What's good for me? Do you build businesses? It's good for me. Everything you do. Brother Pike was expressing about all men's labors are for their belly. He said everything's for their belly. They reproduce their belly on their bellies. They get a car to drive their big bellies around, he says. You know, they get a home to keep their big belly sheltered and warm. Everything they do is for the belly. The serpent was cast down. And the thing is everything in humanity and mankind is selfish. If it's not good for me, why mess with it? If it's not good for me, why do it? Where do I benefit? What's good for me? You see, that's a terrible, terrible, shallow life. Let's read on just a little more. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, we're going to be looking for the leading of the Spirit to, we can maybe say, to vindicate you as in sonship, because that's what the sons of God do. They're led by the Spirit of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so, be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Right there is a scripture that a lot of the church world wants to bypass, the suffering with Christ. They could talk about the rewards, they could talk about life, they could talk about eternal security, they could talk about a lot of things, but they never want to talk about the suffering. They never want to go there. Oh, Jesus done all the suffering for us. There was a preacher who came here to this church, spoke from this sacred desk. He said, hey, if your church is teaching suffering, he said, run from it. I'll tell you what, he better get his New Testament open and start reading. I mean to tell you, endure suffering. I mean, there's just scripture after scripture after scripture of persecution, tribulations, and suffering for the saints of God. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. The adoption part goes to the body right there, which I've told you we've spoke on the difference there between the birthing and the adoption. One is relative to the body of the other one, because this is being adopted in, grafted in, it's been purchased, it's been paid for, it's been sealed in, hid away. The spirit man always was predestined, hid away in Christ. Leap for joy before the world ever was. Amen. Because it was born in the spirit, there's no beginning nor no end. It's eternal. Amen. So speaking on that lightly, help understand. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Does that make sense to you? If I'm a millionaire, got a briefcase up here with $1 million in it, and I say, man, I hope someday I can be a millionaire. It's not hope, I already am. You see what I'm saying? For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know now what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's very powerful right there, that first part of that scripture. Why are you predestined? For you could just live in lasciviousness. He predestined you and called you his son and made you a child of God just for you could live forever and ever with him. He said he predestined you right here for one reason, to conform to the image of his son. Why? Because this is how we win souls. We're about the business. Jesus didn't come here to suffer the things on this earth for himself. He done it for others. This is why we are here right now. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're not of this world. We're from heaven. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're here from heaven seeking after which is lost. Amen. Verse 29 again says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Crossing some dimensional barriers right there. It's all finished in Christ. It's all taken care of. Amen. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up from us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'll tell you, that's some awesome reading. Amen. Now, we go back to verse 36. It says, "For as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." After reading all these powerful things of predestination sealed in, hid away, nothing can be laid to our charge. But then yet there's a scripture like this that falls right in the midst of all that. You see, there's people that get into despair. They get into different problems, complications, being killed all the day long. Think about that. What does that mean? Being killed all the day long. Now, we could talk about it in the simplistic aspect. We could talk about it and think, you know, I'm mortifying the deeds of my flesh. I'm taking up my cross daily. I'm denying my wants and my desires. We can say that's being killed all the day long. Who's doing that? You are. But then yet, it also applies in the perspective of the things that come against us. Jesus, you know, he said, "I received these nail prints in the house of my friends." You know, brothers and sisters, we want to live these little sheltered lives sometimes. We don't want to take any persecution, no tribulation. We don't want to be mocked or spit upon or lied against. We want everything to go smooth. How can Christ be seen? Are you living such a sheltered little Christian life that you can't endure hardships like a good soldier? And there's people that live in these little realms. If somebody says something, if somebody does something, if somebody offends them, or they don't go exactly the way that they think, they just back off. How can you show Christ in that? This is where you step forward. But so many people back off. Well, I'm just not going to press over that. You know, I got a little bit of opposition. You better be ready continually for opposition in your life. Continual. What is this opposition for? Why is it there? How is God going to show himself to you if there's not opposition? When we think of being born again, sometimes we really don't think of it. It's just become a concept or some kind of a thought or, you know, some kind of a religious terminology. But so oftentimes, if this born again action, if it's no different than the birthing of the natural part, then what is it necessary for? If a born again life isn't different than a natural life, what would it be necessary to be born again for? Could anybody help me with that? I mean, it's very simple. Why is there a need of born again? Well, you could say, well, the Bible says, lest a man be born again, he shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So you say, okay, there's the need. But then, brothers and sisters, if this isn't different, then why doesn't he just add this life to this dimension? Why don't we just take this body as it is and just take away the thing of death? And it's close to that. I understand that. But it's different. If there's something that is born again, and it's not birthed in this world, it's not birthed of this world, it's not relative to this world. There's a spirit mind and a carnal mind, a man's mind and a God mind, the mind of Christ. They're different. One's contrary to the other. Your mind, your thoughts, your ideas, your desires are all around you. You see, it's all motivated around you. Now, we read the Word of God, it looks like everything's around Jesus. And I say, yes, it is. It all involves around Him. Now, see, a natural mind could read about this God and say, you know, really, I don't want anything to do with this God. He's a selfish God. Can you call that selfish when He came and had everything, and He's the Prince of Life, and had everything and come and gave His life that you could live? That surely wasn't a selfish act. You know, but He wants you to serve Him. If you don't serve Him, He's going to put you in hell. If you don't live according to His ways, then He's standing there ready to judge you and put you into eternal damnation. You know, I just don't know if I want to submit to that kind of thing. Well, you know, the thing is, what do you submit to in this life to gain in this life? Now think about it. We're talking about eternity and a man that purchased and paid the way for you. And all he's looking for is maybe an obedient life in you of love and respect. But what do you do in this world to make temporal gains that are temporal, that fade away? There's a lot of submission in there. Now think about your natural life for a minute outside of God. And when God wants you to submit to Him, surrender to Him. But what do you do in this world? You work and labor on a job? You submit to bosses and employers? You're a self-contractor? You're still submitting yourself to homeowners that are many times unreasonable? You subject yourself to customers that many times would say things that you just suffer the wrong with it? See, now you'll endure those kind of things for the finance and for the dollar to make a gain. Well, he can say what he wants to say about it, but I'm going to get his check when I'm done with this job. Well, I want to be under the eye of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Spirit of power drawing me to perfection and looking for the incomplete things in the perspective of this natural man bringing him to perfection. I know we could talk about being perfected once and for all by the works of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And I say yea and amen. But I want to bring that perfection of the invisible world, of the spirit world, the things that are not seen, and bring it into a comprehension, a manifestation of something that is seen. You see, when you bring forth the fruit of perfection in your life and people see you walking in an overcoming, godly life, see, that's what draws people to God. And you say, well, I don't think it's possible. Well, it isn't for you, and it never will be, simply because your testimony says it isn't. But I believe it's possible, and we could press for it. We could press to that mark of that high calling. We could bring and yield forth the fruit of perfection. We can overcome the things of our weaknesses and failures, you see. And again, when you're working for people, you could learn to suffer the wrong. But what about in your everyday life in Christianity? Everybody's looking for, I want to befriend people that are good to me. I want to befriend people that are nice to me. I want to befriend people that like me. I want to befriend this and that. But you know, that's easy to do. I don't have to exercise the love of God when people love you. But you have to exercise the love of God when people are against you. Then you get to show the love of God. If someone loves you as a man, you're going to love them. That's normal and that's easy. That's simple. But what about when they're crucifying you, when they're killing you, when they're speaking all manner of evil against you? Then you can go to them and embrace them. I love you. Now you've exercised something different. Look for those opportunities, brothers and sisters. That's how we win souls. This is how people come in to the kingdom of God, by love. And that's our obligation, to bring forth the love of God and to show forth. Look for an opportunity to love the unlovable. Look for an opportunity to do good to them that aren't doing good to you whatsoever at all. You know, as I shared the testimony about the man, I was on a job, and I've testified of this, that I believe this day. I don't know this. I have no way of confirming it. I couldn't even tell you the man's name, but he was my boss. He taught me that it was possible to conquer Rob Coons. And he put me through a travail for weeks on end. And I've made a determination in my heart. You know, when you say I'm going to fast for a week and you make a determination, you don't think about food, you don't look at food, you try not to smell it. And you say, I got my mind set, this is what I'm going to do. Well, this is what I did on this job. I said, I'm going to conquer this guy. This guy, in my way of thinking as a man, was my enemy. He didn't like me because I was a Christian. He tried to kill me, naturally speaking. I shared a story with you where I came down a ladder about over 100 feet on an angel lift and I dropped to the floor, and I had intentions to hurting this guy. And the Lord was speaking to me and I was repenting as I was coming down, and I got control of myself. If a man can't control his spirit, you know, he's like that city with a broken down wall. And if I wouldn't have got that thing under control, that wall would have been broke down and every unclean devil would have come in and I would have beat that man unconsciously. And I'm not trying to express myself as, oh yeah, you think you're tough or bad. No, I had a devil. And with the Spirit of God, a man took a jawbone of an ass and slew hundreds. And let me tell you about the strength and the power of a demon. You can get a demon on you and a devil, and you could take on several men. He is so uncontrollably enraged. I'm testifying of the strength of darkness and the power of sin and the devil. And I've seen this thing unleashed in me more than one time. And that's what was trying to rise up in me. But that man wasn't my enemy. The enemy was something that was destroying me from within that I had to conquer. And when I drawed nigh unto the Lord and resisted it, it had to leave, and it did. Because when it leaves, does it come back? Oh, it's going to come back and see if it can find that same foothold to get in. If we go through life, and I'm going to close with this, stop feeling justified in anger and animosity and strife because somebody else's action were wrong. This man, he had violated me in every sense of the word to the perspective as an employer. He done me wrong. The position that I was in this company, there was four people under me. And he had me doing the bottom man's work. And I had to finish my own first, and I'd go do that. And I done it with a cheerful heart because I knew what was happening. I was conquering something. Oh, but you could have fought for your right. I sure could have. I could have also whipped the individual. That's what the whole crew was telling me to do. Rob, why you let the guy talk to you like that, man? Whip him. Well, I led several people to the Lord and had men going to church and going to evangelistic meetings and things because I learned how to deny myself and what was good for me and to be crucified and literally mocked and laughed at and scorned. They said, hey, if you're who you say you are, come down off that cross. And there was some great growth in my life by learning to do that. So oftentimes we look at the opposition and we want to recognize the devil in it. Will this say you're right with God? I don't have to show him nothing, but maybe you don't have to show him something, but maybe you need to show yourself something that you can overcome, that you can conquer, that you can love something that's unlovable. Now we're talking about exercising the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they were driving the nails and he says, Father, forgive them. When they're plucking his beard and spitting in his face and slamming a crown of thorns over his head, he had you and I in mind. If anybody had the right, again, as I say so often, to show or express hate or anger or vengeance or retaliation, I would say that Jesus would have been the guy justified for that, because he'd never done no wrong, no harm to nobody. There's no guile found in his mouth. He never lost his, we'll use the term, his cool. Never lost his spirit. Never let his flesh rise up in a way of retaliation against them. He showed the love of God all the way through. It's attainable. It's possible for you and it's possible for me. We need to start exercising that. You might get angry, but do it in a godly way. And anger isn't always, has to express itself the way that you think that it does. Sometimes we think that anger is going to express itself with uncontrollable rage. That's when you sin in anger. Anger, you could be disappointed or let down or discouraged about maybe what somebody's done. But you know, many times you could look at an individual and say, man, you really violated or you really hurt. And you could say it in that way to give more of a strength by doing that. And again, as I said, I was closing a second ago, that man I was talking about that about killed me, about took my arm off way up in the air and did several things. I shared some of the things. I went to him. I stayed clear of him, honestly. I did what he said. He worked. He would point me to do something, and I would go do it. I was suffering the wrong in the things that he was doing. But I remember going to that man after the job was all done. I stayed and we finished. We tore it down. Well, we got what they called TD or total depth, and we rigged this thing down, and I went into this man's. He was in this kind of a container, and I went into him. I walked right up to him, looked him right in the eye, and I said, thank you for the job. I really needed it. And I put my hand out to shake his hand. I felt the anointing and the Spirit of God move so powerful that this man fought to break down and cry, because he knew that he had given place to demon spirits trying to destroy me. And if I would have walked in there and said, hey, we're all done with the job and the job's over, and I would have reared back and I would have cold cocked him, that man would probably go to hell, and maybe me too. But see, there would have been no power. There would have been no virtue of God, no anointing. I showed love and a kind appreciation to a man that was trying to kill me and destroy me and mock me and literally spit in my face for weeks. I suffered. Because a man told me that I went to counsel. He said, Rom, you got the problem. He said, you got to conquer it. And he said, it's going to get worse. And I thought, it can't get worse. And if it's going to get worse, I ain't going to be able to handle worse, so I better conquer it now. And that was my determination. And I'm sharing this with you. I had an uncontrollable rage and anger. I was in 3 fist fights. And they called me an oil field preacher, but I got in 3 fist fights in the oil field. These are roughnecks, dope addicts, drunks. They get high on the job, and stuff is a rough bunch of people to work with. And I knew how to deal with them. I used to walk with them, fellowship them, and one of the things was fight. You know, and I thought that's the way to deal with it. Oh, you don't like Jesus? You know, let me show you. It wasn't quite like that. You see, the devil knows how to push your buttons. And when he pushes your buttons and you express humanistic anger or rage or temper, you've killed your testimony. And now the Lord's saying, we want to win this man to God. And you've killed your testimony, and your words have no strength, no virtue, and no anointing with them. And you've just forfeited the right to be a soul winner. The Bible said, ye that win souls are wise. You forfeited your right to be a soul winner. But the others that were seeing the persecution, the tribulations, and the suffering that I was going through, it was moving them. And they were coming to God. So God allowed that. You could call it present-day crucifixion. Go ahead, drive the nails in. You know, go ahead. But I love you anyway. And that's what I did. And it works. So think about this to your life now. What are you going through? Who's your enemy? Why are they there? Who sent them? God sent them. He's the one that says in the scriptures, I've read it to you numerous times, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Hey, Moses go there and free the people, and then he goes hardens the guy's heart. Why? Because he wanted to show his attributes, wanted to show his love, show his power, show his strength. So how is God going to show his power and his love and his strength in you? By conquering you. That's your enemy. You got to be the first one to realize that. Your enemy is you. The only one that's going to rob you from the things of God is you. And Satan is going to use your carnal mind, your natural way of thinking, your selfishness, your desires, your wants, your finite little world. When you want to live in this little realm of this little protected world, you don't want to be offended. You don't want to be talked to this way, or you don't want this and that. You're not going to ever experience what it is to win souls. If you're working with youth and you have these children that are watching you, whatever facet or perspective it's in, they want to see strength. They want to see strength in you. And if they don't see that strength, then your testimony isn't going to be what it should be. How are they going to see strength in you? How are they going to see it? To show strength, you got to be doing something. You know, you say, hey, this guy looks like he's pretty strong. Well, you see me pick up something, you're going to say, yeah, he is strong. Man, I couldn't pick that thing up. I exhibited strength to you. Now, the thing is the mind of Christ and the strength of God and the power of his salvation and perfection and the goodness of God and the love of God is going to have opposition to reveal, to unveil. How can you express love? See, we think, well, I love this guy because he loves me. I'm expressing the love of God. No, that's worldly. That's carnal. That's natural. That's not love of God. The love of God is when they're despitefully using you and they hate you and they're speaking all matter of evil against you and they're lying against the truth and they're persecuting you. Then you could love them, the unlovable. Now you're expressing the love of God. I know I say this often, but I keep saying it and I'm going to continue to keep saying it until you manifest it and bring it forth. It's easy to put ourselves around the people. I know you all love one another and I love you. That's wonderful and great. But what I'm saying is, we have to learn to express love outside of that and go beyond that and greater than that. Sometimes even our benevolent exploits have selfish incentives and motives. And we got to get away from that. We've got to do things because of the love of God. This is why God has had me to do exploits that I knew the outcome if I'd done it. For he could say, what is my motive? Motive. When I went to North Dakota, the Lord already showed me the outcome. But he said to go. Why? Because what if I thought the outcome was winning that man and become numbered with us, be part of him? We said, man, that would have been great. Yes, it would have. But if I only moved and my things of exploits and charity was only that way, I've missed God. You understand that? But we have to have a motive and an intention, and we look well to our going. And yes, we should be helping people that we could see possibly the chance of converting and helping them. But as I said so often, Brother Pike said he gave the motorhome to a man to shut the mouth of a gainsayer. Ah, man, I could have shut his mouth for you, Brother George. He did it the right way. You know, it'd be easy to give a gift like that to somebody that's working with you and laboring with you and loving you and helping you. And that would be the right thing also to do. But then when you give it to somebody like that, what is that testifying about? One would say, well, it testifies the preacher's ignorance. No, it showed that he wasn't moved by flesh and the things that looked good or appeared good to him. Stand with me, please, this morning. All right, let's sing a song or two. Thank you for coming out to the house of God this morning. Remember the ones that aren't here this morning in prayer. Let's worship him for a moment more, saints. Just talk to him. Ask him to meet your needs and to grant the desires of your heart. Ask him to help you to get your eyes open to see the things in your lives that are displeasing to him. I'm not talking about the things that are displeasing to me or displeasing to your wife or your husband or your friends or your employer. I'm talking about what's displeasing to him. I want to please him. I want to know that he's looking favorable in my direction. I don't want to go on an endeavor or an exploit or something without thinking and knowing that he's looked my way and granted favor. Amen.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.